The Lord be with you. When Buffy and I were first married, the two of us spent the first 9 months of our lives together backpacking around New Zealand and Southeast Asia and Nepal and India, with our final stop on the mean streets of Disneyland in Anaheim, California. And on that journey, we rode trains and tuk-tuks and motorcycles and boats and subways and taxis and bicycles, and It's a Small World and Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. And we did a lot of walking in big cities and through tiny little villages. California was still months away, and we had only just made our way south from Nepal into India. And we hadn't yet caught our bearings in the city of Varanasi. Varanasi is revered as the holiest city in all of India and a place of pilgrimage for Hindus everywhere. And we were still pretty groggy after an excruciating series of long bus rides. But we were excited for a chance to see the city. And in the morning, we set out to see the surrounding neighborhood. But then as we took our very first steps out on the sidewalk, a group of teenage boys caught sight of two awkward Canadians down the block, and they set out straight towards us in a run. And they were each carrying something in their hands, and they were laughing, and they were jumping, and I had one of those traveler's moments where I wondered if we were headed for some sort of terrible trouble. But the boys seemed to be in good spirits, and we both tried our best to look very friendly, if not a little nervous. And without missing a beat, the boys ran right past us, and they reached into their bags, and they grabbed fistfuls of colorful powder, which they threw at us with peals of laughter, leaving a big handprint on my shoulder. And as they ran off, we looked at each other and we laughed, a little puzzled and relieved that we had been so enthusiastically greeted by the Varanasi locals. As it turns out, what we didn't know is that we had arrived in Varanasi just in time for Holi, the Hindu festival of colors, which celebrates, among other things, the triumph of good over evil. And so it was that our very first day in Varanasi would include a parade, colorful crowds, and more showers of powder, including an appearance by the most splendidly decorated elephant that I have ever seen in my life. And we had happened upon all of this by accident. When Jesus ended his long pilgrimage to the holy city, none of the Nazarenes' actions were an accident. For this final entry into Jerusalem, Jesus, the prophet, executed a calculated act of symbolic stagecraft. With the temple in his sights and the Passover festival as his backdrop, a crowd of people shouting, "Hosanna!" Up until this point in the Gospels, as far as we know, Jesus has been traveling on foot or by boat. But for this final entry into Jerusalem, Jesus made arrangements for a ride. In this case, a very specific beast of burden, or here in Matthew, beasts, a humble donkey, and a colt. If you read about this sort of thing now and then in the discussion of this text, you'll come across someone who says, "How did Jesus ride two animals at the same time?" And fair enough, the wording is a little clunky, and the language is odd. But that's because the gospel writer is making every effort to connect this moment to the word of the prophet Zechariah. Paraphrased in the passage, for those of us who weren't paying attention, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. And on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Daughter of Zion, a term of endearment for the city of Jerusalem. Humble donkey, a amount of choice for someone who comes as a humble and peaceful king. And the people made the connection. The Passover feast was a really big deal. The hotels in town would have all been booked solid for weeks. The city bursting with visitors, and the streets and the people and the animals brightly decorated in celebration. I can't say whether or not they would have been throwing colored powder, but I would say the vibes certainly match. And it's worth noting, like so many other famous global festivals, Passover is the celebration of the triumph of the underdog over a cruel oppressor, specifically the divine intervention freeing the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt, the foundational story for a people, and a volatile suggestion for a population who is already prone to rebellion and insurrection. Matthew tells us that the sight of Jesus on a donkey drew a very large crowd. The people overjoyed, ecstatic, preparing the way ahead for a little donkey with branches cut from trees, even throwing their cloaks on the road, a carpet of garments to welcome their king. Together they chant, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Sure looks like the crowd had done their recommended reading, and together they call out for the reclamation of a nation's pride, their heritage, their king. Year-to-year Palm Sunday can be a tricky business for preachers and liturgists alike, in no small part because we know the rest of the story and how it plays out. It's a hard thing to find our place in the parade with branches in our hands, celebrating and shouting with the daughters of Zion, when we know the profound disappointment and disillusionment that awaits the crowd. The brightness of Palm Sunday dimming as the shadows of the week ahead creep in. Evelyn and I were looking at music for this coming Sunday, and during our deliberations, she went back through her files and found 14 years of Palm Sundays. And over those years, apparently, it's been our practice to take a turn near the end of the service, transitioning from the songs of waving palms to the somber tones of Holy Week. As we talked about this, for more than a few reasons, we opted in 2026 to stay a little longer with that hopeful crowd. Stand a little longer in the bright hopes of Palm Sunday. The 19th century Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard made a name for himself, saying things like, "To win a crowd is no art. For that only untruth is needed. Nonsense, and a little knowledge of human passions." And it's hard to argue with the grumpy Dane and his dim view of a crowd sometimes. There are plenty of examples in this world proving his point in real time. A crowd can be compromised and undermined and turned and manipulated. Even as I watched the news this week, I was reminded of 2011, being so inspired by the crowds that had gathered to occupy Wall Street. People who had gathered in protest in the wake of the financial crisis and the damages done to regular folks by corporate greed and recklessness and a growing wealth inequality. Together they chanted, "We are the 99%. Everyone remembers that one, right? That had a nice ring to it. Thousands gathered in the streets as the corporate overlords looked down from their skyscraper offices. Things did not go as planned, of course. Occupy Wall Street had an inspiring message, a pithy slogan, and apparently an inability to make any real impact. Over the course of our lives, most of us find ourselves joining all sorts of crowds, big and small. It's in our nature to seek out companions. Our hearts desire a cohort. We love to root for the hometown team, and we long for people to share in the work. Humans were built to join together, combining our efforts and our energies, because we know that we can't do this alone. And what a thing it is when some great or not so great character in history tells that crowd that they've got what it takes to change everything with the promise of freedom or identity or the triumph of good over evil. The Passover crowd was so eager to celebrate Jesus, was like so many other gathered peoples in history. People embracing their best hopes, shouting out their desire of their heart. Hosanna, literally a word meaning save us. A crowd of people daring to believe the possibility that God was showing up to save them. As their city shook in anticipation, they shouted Hosanna. Even with the vantage point of history, the loose and scattered crowd that we call the global church still cries out for a troubled world. We know by now all the ways that we can get it wrong, and we bear witness to a humanity that is currently actively killing this planet. And so, we follow the one who rides in humility and peace. Together we embrace our best hopes, daring to believe that God is showing up to save us. Not just us, but saving the whole great, messy, clumsy, terrible, beautiful crowd of the human race. Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us, all of us. And so my humble suggestion on this Palm Sunday is that we run together alongside the Son of David on a donkey and find our place in the parade with branches in our hands. Friends, link arms, hold hands, embrace, throw a handful of colored powder if you brought it, decorate something, adorn, celebrate, throw down your cloak, run ahead and sing with your whole heart. Sing to the one whom we follow even now. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God.